Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Alleluia! Christ is risen! He is risen indeed. Alleluia! And it might surprise you, dear Christians, that the risen Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is described magnificently in one of the most confusing and controversial books in the entire Bible, the book of Revelation. And pronounce it correctly with me. Singular. Revelation. In spite of its challenges, do not let anyone use Revelation to scare you. Because even the seemingly scary stuff, which certainly represents evil, is described in this book as being conquered by our Lord Jesus Christ for you. If certain authors and teachers out there in the public realm present this book as being about doom and gloom, a book of terror and threats, then see through these false teachers, because this book is about the victory of our Lord and Savior over sin, death, and the power of the devil. Furthermore, Christ's victory in Revelation is not, contrary to the popular presentations of Revelation, especially by pre-tribulational, premillennial dispensationalists, say that real fast 10 times, primarily about something in the future that is yet to come, but rather it is a victory that has already been accomplished. From our epistle today, based on Revelation 1, Jesus, who has conquered death for you, said in this vision given to St. John the Apostle, verses 17 through 18, please read with me. Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forever, and I have the keys of death and Hades. That's why they can't mess with you anymore. Your champion, your victor, your savior will not let those prevail against you. But Revelation does more than demonstrate the power and victory of our resurrected Lord. It also teaches about our new life in Him, about living as His people, filled with His resurrected life. And part and parcel of what teaches about your new life in the book of Revelation is God's use of the number 7. In Revelation, the number 7 is all over the place. The number 7 occurs 54 times in the book of Revelation. The book is addressed to 7 churches, represented by 7 lampstands. There are 7 stars, symbolizing 7 angels of the churches. There are 7 spirits of God, represented by 7 lamps. Further, there are 7 seals and a lamb with 7 eyes and 7 horns. 7 angels blow 7 trumpet blasts. 7 other angels pour out the contents of 7 bowls full of the 7 final plagues. 7 thunders utter voices. The beast out of the sea has 7 heads. There are 7 mountains, 7 kings, and so on. This number 7 indicates completeness. The note that the number 7 indicates completeness is a good way of looking at the use of 7 as a special kind of, as a symbol, which occurs in a special kind of literature that is called apocalyptic. Don't let that fancy word intimidate you. It's a genre in scripture that uses a whole lot of figurative language and a whole lot of symbolism. After all, Revelation is a vision. But again, 7 as completeness, that's the main point here, is really cool. Think of the creation. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and then He rested on the 7th day. Furthermore, when Exodus 20 compares the regular week to the creation week, we relate to what Moses is saying, all of this is a complete week. We can say this morning, by the grace of God, congratulations, you've completed another week last week. Last week is now complete. Seven is about completeness. But before I get into the text, some of you might be wondering, why does the Bible even contain this kind of literature? What's the point in all the symbolism and figurative language to begin with? These are important questions. We need to answer them. John the Apostle was writing Revelation from an island, a very small island, in fact, called Patmos, where he was exiled. He was exiled for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you turn to page 14, Tracy and I took this picture. This is on the island of Patmos, and we are standing at the site that is theorized as being the location for John's ministry because of the particular rock formation that was very conducive to buildings at the time. From that perch, we took this picture out on the island of Patmos, and this is kind of what John would have seen at the time without the cruise ship and the modern houses. Now, the other apostles were martyred for the faith. John was also persecuted, but in his case, he was exiled. The point, however, is that the early church, even at the point in which John was writing Revelation, was already being persecuted. So in order to spread the word of God and to network the people of God in the church, John wrote in code language that has peculiar characteristics that amount to this special literary genre called apocalyptic. But the really awesome thing that is preserved to this day is that the symbolism that God chose to use back in the day helps us to understand even today the Word of God even better. God is such a great planner. And the number seven, which was code for God's completed work, is also the number for you. Who wants to be a 10 when you can be a 7? You are complete, dear Christian. Again, the theme is about completeness, and that's why sevens are all over the place. Truth be known, however, and on account of our sin, we struggle to accept that we are complete. We don't really think that we're sevens. We're some other number. Perhaps the number six, the number of fallen man. As sinners, we flatly deny being complete. We insist that we are not complete. And while we might say in a humble or perhaps even a self-denigrating way, as famously quoted, that we're a work in progress, this is really our way of continuing to deny that we're complete. Our flesh wants to keep us in works righteous mode. It feels so good despite all of our complaining all of the time, because it's our way of keeping control of our lives. The devil tells you constantly, you are a long, long ways from being complete. In fact, you are so far away, you may never, ever get there. And in our sinful nature, we believe it. Our flesh doesn't want the gospel to be true. We want to be our own saviors. We want to live life on our own terms. By rejecting that we're complete, and by insisting that we're a work in progress, then we permit ourselves to define our own lives. Our lives depend, therefore, on our work and our progress as we strive to control our evolution, to be smarter, to be better looking, to be happier, to be better and better and better. And if we're not careful, this will lead to rejecting God, making us complete. It will also lead to our rejecting God's other gifts. The completeness, for example, expressed in your spouse, whose many differences is actually the key to your being whole in marriage. Compatibility is not so much about having more and more in common as it is about having differences which compensate for the weaknesses of the other person. Thank God that our spouses are not our carbon copies. We're designed to be different in marriage so that we see the complementary completion of what marriage is. And because it messes with us so much, it challenges us so much that we have to learn how to forgive. God knows what He's doing. Your completeness, however, is an article of the saving faith in Jesus. It takes faith to believe it, because everything we sense is contrary to what I'm saying. How can we say that we're complete when we're literally changing all the time? We're in this sense constantly evolving. We really don't have a problem with microevolution. Evolving means to change in time. But if we're evolving, then how can we say we're complete? I am, of course, not denying change in the biological realm. I'm much better looking today than I was 20 years ago. I'm not denying change in the political realm. I am, however, speaking of the most important completeness there is. Completeness of spirit. Completeness of peace. Completeness of forgiveness. Of being right with God. Completion of being loved. And the ability to love. Again, completion of spirit. And this means that you share in the victory of the resurrected Lord Jesus. It means also that your victory over sin is complete. You may accept that victory. You may embrace it and live for God. This is very different than coddling sin, because you refuse to believe that you're complete. You insist that you must coddle your sin and refuse forgiveness as you try to make yourself complete. This is what I mean by a denial of the gospel. We do it all the time. Let me get to the sevens. First of all, you are complete because you are in the church. You are complete because you belong to the church. Woe to him or her who denies the necessity of the church, which is so popular today, because we are a land of independence. As long as you believe in Jesus in your heart, who needs the church? This is error, and it is sin. The church is God's idea. The church is God's creation. The church is God's wife. The church is the body of Christ. The church is essential, not a societal institution, but as the mystical body of Jesus who lives and who breathes his completed life into his people. The seven churches were actual churches in Asia Minor during the first century that John wrote. But the seven churches also symbolize the entire church, even now into the 21st century. For the church, however, God gives his presence. Make this connection with me, please. If you are the church, and you are, and if God makes his connection to the church, and he does, see the conclusion of the syllogism. That means that God makes connection with you. Where is God? He is here with his church. Where are you? Look, you're in church. This is the significance of the seven spirits representing the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is omnipresent, ubiquitous with Christ's church. Where the church is, there is a spirit. We say seven churches so that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is in the seven locales at the same time. If God had chosen to say 50 spirits, it still would have been the Holy Spirit covering the 50 churches. The Spirit, therefore, is seven spirits. Praise God that you're in the church. God, the Holy Spirit, is therefore with you. And if you have the Holy Spirit, dear Christian, then you have the complete forgiveness of Christ, the complete love of God, the complete eternal life with God. You are the seven churches. And for you are given the seven spirits. This means you're complete. There's more. Matthew 5, 14 through 15. Please read with me. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The word used here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 15 is the same word that Revelation uses in chapter 1, verse 12. Lampstand. Christian, Christ comes to light you up with his light and his life. You are symbolized in the seven lampstands that signify the churches and the people of God, and Jesus is in your midst. That is, these candles have deep significance. They're not just the Lutheran thing. You are in these candles, and Jesus is with you. The first proclaimer of the gospel every Sunday morning is the acolyte. Thank you very much, Mr. Ashman. When he lit these candles, he was proclaiming in a visual proclamation of the gospel that the light of the world comes to light you with his life. You shine in the light of Christ, in the fulfillment of Matthew 5, in which you cannot be hidden, where your faith says to the world, I follow Jesus, where you are a light before others, where you are doing good even right now, encouraging one another and all the more until the day approaches. You give glory to the Father. This is about you. And Christ gives to you his church. His seven stars, they carry the message of the saving gospel. And the message is this: you are forgiven, for Christ has died for you. You are justified, for Christ rose for you. And do you know what this makes you, Christian? It makes you complete. It makes you a seven. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory for all of his sevens. In Jesus' name, amen. We stand for the offertory.